If you haven't met me, my name's Nathan Kolstock. I get to do some preaching here every once in a while, and I love doing it. And for the next couple weeks, because I get 2 weeks in a row this time, we're going to be talking about worship. This week, we're going to cover what is worship, what is worship not, and what should it look like in our souls? Because if I were to ask you right now for a definition of worship, I think most of us would have a pretty hard time just giving a definition for the word, let alone knowing how we should act it out in our Christian lives. Before we pray, I should tell you, I can't tell you how long this is going to take. I practice these and I time them. So Thursday it was 23 minutes, Friday it was 27 minutes, and last night it was 37 minutes. So you guys could be here a while. I'll try to stay in my allotted time. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this opportunity to get to preach your word to these people that I care about so much. And I pray that you would use me, you would help me and my ego to get out of the way, and that your words would come out my lips into their hearts in this next half hour. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. If you would like to grab your Bible or the Pew Bible, open yourself to John 4. That's where we're going to be starting. I recognize that the bulletin says you should be going to Romans 12. We're going to get there. We're going to get there after the introduction. It just so happens that the introduction is about half the sermon. So we're going to get there, I promise. We got to answer what is worship. And Jesus answers it for us. But we don't totally get it without some further thinking on it. So let's just jump right into the passage. John chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 21. Here in John 4, Jesus is speaking with the Samaritan woman. He's been traveling around with his disciples, and he sent his disciples off to go get some food. And while he's waiting by this well, a Samaritan woman, she comes to draw some water, and Jesus asks for some water. The conversation continues, and eventually she asks him, "You, the Jews, say that you're supposed to worship at Jerusalem. We, the Samaritans, say it's supposed to be at this mountain. Who's right?" It was a really debated question between the Jews and the Samaritans, a logical question to ask a great teacher, and Jesus gives no answer at all. He says, the mountain doesn't matter. What he responds with is this, starting in verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me that the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, but we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." And here's where the really crucial part is. Verse 23, "The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." True worship is had in spirit and in truth. And we got to explore what those two are. I think that what in spirit means is that your spirit's actually involved. Your heart's got to care about God if you're really going to worship him. Now, we kind of naturally know this is true. If I'm going to praise one of you, and I say, "Joe, that was some really great drumming today," and my heart's saying something different, it's not real praise, is it? If I say to Joe, "Your drumming was great," and in the back of my head I'm saying, "Oh, not really," that's not praise. That's not praise at all. Our heart's not involved. That's not worshiping in spirit. Now, the same's true of God. If we stand here and we sing, we can sing as much as we want to, but that's not worship unless our heart actually cares about God. Jesus explains this best in Matthew 15. So in John 4, keep your finger there, Jesus says worship is in spirit. In Matthew 15, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. There's this group of legalistic Christians legalistic Jews who think that they can be saved just by their actions. And what Jesus says to them, Matthew 15:7, he says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" In other words, Jesus is looking at the Pharisees and saying, "You say great things about God. You read his word all the time. You're involved in your synagogue, and that's great, but your heart doesn't care about God, so your worship isn't worship. It's in vain." This is what worshiping in spirit is. To give you another example of what that looks like, I would turn you to the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1:19, Paul's writing from prison, and he says, "It's my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body." In other words, Paul's saying, this life I live in my body, Christ is going to be honored by it. Our question should be why, because I want to honor him too. He says, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. Why does that honor Christ? Because Paul says, for me, to live is Christ. It's not to live is a new car, to live is a new house, to live is my liking my job or my friends. To live is Christ. He's above everything else here. And to die is gain. He explains that more, verse 24. He says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that would be far better. Paul values God, Christ, so much that he weighs in one hand his family, his friends, his job, everything he likes and is comfortable about this earth, and the opportunity to get closer with Jesus, and it's not even a competition for him. And that's why Christ is honored in his body. So worshiping in spirit, if we were to sum it up, is basically just valuing God above everything. It's preferring God to all of the other things, treasuring him, prizing him, blessing him, rejoicing in God above all other things. I hope you're noticing now, our Bible is full of worship passages. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. That's a command to say, prefer God to everything. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me. Not bless other things, bless God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not some of it, all of it. Prefer God to everything. You shall have no other gods before me. Same thing. Rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again. Rejoice. Rejoice in God. Not the things of the world. God. Worshiping in spirit is preferring God to everything. So if I were to get this into a short, pithy statement, and I shouldn't say I. John Piper got into a short, pithy statement. I read it, and I'm going to share it with you. It's this. If you're going to praise God, you have to prize God. If you're going to praise God, you have to prize God. There's no action you can do apart from actually prizing God in your heart that qualifies as worship. That's what it means to worship in spirit. Is everybody with me so far? Worshiping in spirit is preferring God to everything. If you're going to praise God, you have to prize God. Jesus says something else there in John 4, though. True worship is had in spirit and in... One person's with me. True worship is had in spirit and in... There we go. In truth, meaning this. You have to worship God for something that he actually is. True worship is not worshiping God for something he's not. For instance, I can't worship God for his powerlessness. He's not powerless. That doesn't make sense. For the same reason... This is a silly example. I can't worship Maddie for tallness. She's not tall. It's just not an attribute that she has. Maybe in heels she helps herself out. But worship's got to be had in truth, something that's actually true about God. So we need some sort of a knowledge of who he actually is, which we get in his revelation from the Word. We're not going to get a full picture of God. Worshiping in truth does not mean you need to know God completely, but you need a partial understanding to worship God because your worship needs to be based on something. Your worship needs to be based on something. What I'm saying is this. We praise and bless each other based on certain things. For instance, I could praise and bless Maddie right now for taking care of the dishes this entire week, also most of the rest of the last year. And that would be based on something that's true. I couldn't ask her to bless me for working on the dishes the most of the last year. That's not true. The same thing's true of God. If we're going to worship God, we have to worship something true of him. So we look at one of our songs, for instance. Let's look at Our God is Greater. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Tons of theological truth in that. Our God is greater than everything else here. Let's think about size of that. Not like physical size, but just like magnitude of being. We know a very little bit about our universe, but we know our God's bigger than it. And that's incredible to us. So now we can worship God for his creative ingenious, and that's something true of God. And as you think about that, as you think of God's bigness and creative genius, how he is greater, hopefully in your heart, that stirring of a valuing of God, a liking him, preferring him. Do you guys see what I mean? That's what worship is. It's looking, it's seeing just a little slice of God, a little slice of his glory, of something that's true of him, and our heart responds to it and says, I like that. I like God. Now, we could get confused and do that with his gifts. For instance, I could praise God for giving me Maddie as my wife and actually just be praising God for the gift, just for Maddie. Or I could look up at God and say, I thank you, I worship you for the gift that you've given me. Sometimes we are very apt to like God's gifts more than we like God, and that's not worship. It's not worshiping God, that's worshiping his gifts. Not if you're with me still. Worship is had in spirit, meaning you have to prefer him to everything. You have to pray. If you're going to praise him, you have to prize him. Worship is had in truth, meaning you actually have to understand something true of God. And this is why I would just plead with you to get this open as much as you can. Our God actually revealed himself to us. Our God's higher than any other, right? His far above us are his ways. And he chose to condescend not only to become a man in Jesus Christ, but to give us a book full of truth about him. And this is what we can worship him based on. When we worship in truth, it's based on what's in here. So if you've got this open, you've got so much material to worship God for. It's why I want to plead with you not only to have your Bible open, but to care about your theology. Sometimes we think of theology as this boring, dusty, academic thing that we don't want any part of. And that's not right. Theology is just studying God. And that's something we all want if we want to worship in truth, because our heart's responses have to be based on something, and that something's got to be true. So true worship is had in spirit, in truth. How does this happen? We've kind of touched on it a little bit. That we see this slice of God, and we worship him based on that. So if we worship God based on his holiness, his being entirely separate from us, free from sin entirely, we worship God for that. That's something true of God, and it brings in us great joy, a liking of God, because he is sinless. We don't like sin. And that's what worship is. Now, we might tie worship only to happy emotions, and I want to blow away that myth too. We can worship anytime. You can worship in joy, in the birth of a child. You can look at a child and say, wow, God, you've given me this great responsibility to be a mom or a dad, and I'm so thankful for the opportunity to fulfill this role that you destined for me. Also, this thing is amazing. It's got eyes that see and a little heart that pumps and little lungs that fill. I could never have come up with this. God, you're ingenious. And we can worship God in joy like that. But we can worship God in sorrow. We can worship God in sorrow, like in the passing of a loved one, which we're all experiencing this week with Harry passing away. We can worship God in that. We can believe what Paul says in Philippians. Not in Philippians. I don't know where he says it. You'll have to use a concordance and find it. He said, I don't count the current pain to be comparable with the future glory. Thank you. Romans. Of course it's in Romans. I don't count the current pain to be comparable with the future glory. So God, in the pain right now, I count that what's coming is so good, I'm not going to doubt it was worth it here. Of course it was worth it. And we can worship God based on that. We can worship God in pleasure. I was just at a wedding yesterday. I love going to weddings. It's just so fun. Here these two are, probably the best moment of their lives, and I'm sure they were worshiping God. They were looking into the eyes of someone that God gave them to spend the rest of their lives with. What a gift. And I'm sure they were thinking to God, God, thank you for this gift. They were worshiping in thanksgiving, liking God because he gave them this gift. We can worship in loss. For instance, the loss of a job. We can say, God, you tell me that you take care of even the sparrows. So I trust that you're taking care of me and my family right now. You care for us that much. Do you see what I mean? Worship. If worship is valuing God based on something true of God, we can do that anytime. It doesn't mean we have to feel happy when we do it. Worship is had all the time. I want you to turn back to Matthew 15 really quick, because I forgot something very important. In verse 9, not only does Jesus say, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In other words, they talk nice things about God, but don't care about him, which, if you're like me, might get you a little bit, or a lot of bit. I can't tell you the number of times I've stood up to sing or to pray, and I've said really nice things, and actually my heart was somewhere else entirely, and that's not worship. But the next thing's also true. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In other words, the worship is vain because it's not in truth. These two passages are parallel. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So men commanded something, and then they taught it as if it was absolutely true of God. They remade God in their own image, rather than being in the image of God. And we do this often. We don't like that God is quite so wrathful, and so we try to tone down the wrathfulness and bring up the love a little bit. Or we don't like that God doesn't hate this some particular sin quite as much as we think he should, so we represent him a different way. And we remake God the way we want him to be so that we kind of have a competitive edge in Christianity somehow. And because we're not actually valuing God, we're valuing what we want. So we're worshiping us then. Does that make sense? A couple nods. I've only got three people with me now. This is not good. So we know what worship is. We know a little bit how it works. Worshiping is valuing God based on something that he actually is. We see in truth a piece of God, and we like him because of it. Really simple. That's what worship is. Worship isn't a particular action like singing or dancing or praying. Worship is anything that is done based on something true of God, liking him. That's it. So the next logical question, if you're looking ahead with me, should be, so I can worship anytime, but how often am I supposed to be worshiping? This sounds like a relatively mentally involved thing, Nathan. I don't like being quite that mentally involved. When am I supposed to be worshiping? So we've now made it past the introduction, 16 minutes in. And here we are in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So if I could paraphrase Paul here, what he's saying is he wants us to present our bodies, our entire life in our bodies. I've never been outside my body. I'm always here in my body. So my entire life in my body, I'm supposed to live and present it to God as a sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable. Holy meaning it's set apart for God. I don't live my life for me, I live it set apart for God. So this life I live in my body, it's for God. This life I now live in the flesh, I live for God because I'm not my own, I was bought with a price. Not only that, I live it acceptable to him. So I live it by his standards, not mine, because I'm living it for him and acceptable to him. And as I do that, Paul says, that is your worship. Now that makes sense, because what's worship? Valuing God based on something true of him. What better could show that I value God than living my entire life in this body, set apart for him and acceptable to him? Every act that I do, the job that I pick, the way I work the job, the way I treat my wife, the way I raise my kids, why I go to church, everything. Everything, Paul says, you live your life entirely. Your body is a living sacrifice to God for him and acceptable to him. And that sounds great, doesn't it? Wouldn't you love to do that? I would love that. But the hard truth is, if you're still tracking with me, that I don't do that. In fact, that sounds fabulous to me, but I'm caught in this terrible tension. And so then my question is, why would I even be able to worship God like that my entire life as a living sacrifice? I know me. I'm a wretched sinner. I don't prefer God most of the time. Usually, I prefer the stuff I want. When I eat food, I'm not eating it thankful to God. Usually, I'm eating it thinking, this is really good and pleasurable. I'd like to stuff myself the most that I can because I like it and I like my pleasure. Everything. So our question should be, why am I even able to do that? The answer is here, Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So Paul says, as you live this entire life in your body, holy to God and acceptable to God, as you do that, don't be conformed to the world. Don't be like the rest of the world. Instead, be transformed. Transformed how? By the renewal of your mind. At conversion, you and me, our minds were renewed. before we were depraved, right? Our minds were completely depraved. We hated God. We sure didn't value him. We hated God. We hated the will of God. We hated everything good, acceptable, and perfect. And instead, at conversion, God renews our mind so that now we like him. We prefer God to the depraved things, right? Tracking with me so far? So by the renewal of your mind, we'd be transformed rather than conformed so that we could test. The Greek is test and approve, so that we test and approve the will of God. So as I'm walking through life and I'm testing one of my actions and I decide I'm going to do something and I go and I test it, if it's good, acceptable, and perfect, my renewed mind says that's what I want, because what God's doing by renewing my mind is making my will his will. He's making my desires his desires. So I'm able to live this life holy and acceptable to God in my entire body because God's changing my mind so that the things that I want are the things that are good, acceptable, and perfect. Isn't that good news? Because otherwise, you and me, we weren't going to do any of that good stuff. If God didn't renew our mind, I know I wasn't going to do any of the good, acceptable, perfect things, and neither were you. Instead, God changes, he renews our mind so that we can. And the next question is then, why don't I all the time? Why don't I? If God's renewing my mind, why don't I act like that? And the hard, really painful truth is that we're stuck in this sinner saint body where one part of our mind is still depraved and one part of us renewed. We're caught in the middle of this. Where I want to be worshiping God, but even in my best actions, I step away from it. I could tell you that in the last 21 minutes while I've been preaching, some of the time I couldn't have cared less what you've been thinking of me. You could be thinking I'm this stumbling, bumbling, foolish idiot. All I care is that the word of God's getting out of my mouth into your hearts. That's all I care about. But there's been other minutes in these 21 minutes where I've been pretty self-conscious, thinking, man, I hope they don't think I'm an idiot. I hope they think I'm relatively good at this. I mean, I want to do this the rest of my life. I hope I'm good at it. Those moments, those aren't worship. I've been valuing me in those moments rather than valuing God. I value God when I can get myself out of the way, not when I'm valuing me, hoping you like me. We do that with any action, any action. Singing, I would guess that for many of you, sometimes the music strikes just the right chord and the lyrics are just the right way that your mind beholds this wonderful truth of God and in your heart swells a preference for God. And other times you stand there wishing the song was just over. The laughing tells me I'm right. Do you see? We're stuck in sinner saint bodies. One part of us wanting to worship God, one part of us not giving a rip about God. And it's so painful, and it's so hard. But we've got to live into our renewed selves, the part of us whose desires are becoming God's. So we've got to be watching our intentions. We're able to name in ourselves if we're paying attention when we're worshiping God and when we're not. For instance, this might be a silly example, but... 2 Corinthians 10:21 tells me that whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, do it to the glory of God. Well, on my way home today, I'm stopping at Little Caesars. And I'm going to be getting a pepperoni hot and ready. And I'm going to be sitting down on my couch and I'm going to be eating that pizza. And even something minute as that can be done to the glory of God. That's what Paul tells me in 2 Corinthians. So I'm pretty concerned living my whole life in this body holy to God that I'm even going to eat that pizza worshiping God. And I can either do that thinking... I could worship myself thinking, man, I like this pizza. It's pleasurable to me. It's what I want. Or if I pay attention to myself, I can watch my intentions and see, wait, I'm eating my fifth slice, not because I need a fifth slice. I'm eating it because I think it's pleasurable and I want what I want. Or I can start eating this pizza and think, God, you're really good to me. You gave me this job. Where I work Monday to Friday and I get paid so that Sunday, you've been good enough to me, I can buy a pizza on the way home. Thank you. That's very, very kind of you. You didn't have to do that. You didn't have to give me a job that provides enough to be able to get a pizza. You could have given me a job that gets us just the bare minimum to scrape by, and that would have been way more than I deserved. I could think about how long, this might sound silly to you, but think about this sometime. I could think about how long that pizza's been in the making for me from God's perspective. On a pizza, we've got wheat, which means probably 3 or 4 seasons ago, some farmer brought up wheat because God gave him the seed, and then he brought the rain and the sun to make the wheat grow up. That wheat got cut down. It got processed. Probably years later, it got sold to Little Caesars. Little Caesars took it to make dough for me, and now I've got a pizza. God's perspective, this pizza's already 4 years old, probably. He's been working on this pizza for me a while. Same with the dairy, everything else. Think about that sometime. Especially here at the end of summer when we're enjoying the last of the tasty produce before it all goes away into the winter. God's been working for that meal for you. And we can be thankful for that. We can worship God for that rather than worshiping ourselves and our own preferences. So watch your intentions. And if sin shows its ugly head, try to decapitate it. Fight the fight of faith in your own heart. When you act in a way which is not faithful to God, when you should be preferring God all of the time, and that would be being faithful, but sometimes you cheat and enjoy some of the different desires that you have, when you're doing that, stop yourself. Fight the fight of faith and kill the sin. Get alone by yourself for a little while if you have to and just beat your own soul up. No, I'm not going to act that way. Do whatever you have to, but get rid of that. We're made to worship God. Not ourselves. I've been unsure until this moment if I want to say this part of the sermon, and I'm going to. Some of us might hear this and hear, well, if I can worship all the time, it doesn't matter what I do, does it, Nathan? I can do just about anything. I can worship doing just about anything. In fact, so long as it's not blatantly sinful, I'm probably okay, right? And I would say, you can worship God doing anything, but that doesn't give you permission to do anything. I would ask you to balance that feeling, if it's in your heart right now, with Ephesians 5, 15. It says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. There's a very famous sermon by John Piper years ago. He uses this example. It's become quite famous. It's called the Shell example. You might have heard of it. Where there's two couples, and one of them, they entered retirement, and they looked at each other and said, we've got so much. We don't. God's been so good to us. And they committed the rest of their life to ministering to those in their city. They got 15 years of that. They died with nothing. And there was another couple who moved to Florida, and they spent the next 15 years of their lives gathering seashells. Hundreds of seashells they gathered. And at the end of 15 years, they both died, and they both went and saw Jesus. And both of them, Jesus asked, you know, what'd you do with those 15 years you had? And we both know who regretted what they did with their 15 years. Don't waste your life. You've only got one. We've only got today, so don't waste today. Don't waste tomorrow. This doesn't mean we need to have some sort of high-pressure bar of full-time ministries, the only thing we can do. It means don't waste your life trying to get yourself all the pleasures you can. Don't waste your life trying to amass wealth and relaxation time as if that's what you were made for, because it's not. You were made to worship. You can worship doing lots of things, but don't waste your life. So, this morning, we learned what worship is. Worship is... Oh, no. I'm only 28 minutes in. I still got 17 minutes by my count if I go as long as yesterday. Worshiping in spirit and truth. Thank you. So if you're going to praise God, you have to prize God. You've got to worship in truth. That's why this Bible's so important. Worship works by seeing this sliver of God and liking him for it. So in the next weeks, years, I hope the rest of your life, this convicts you to check your heart and do your best to be joyful in God, not in other things, in God. Fight the fight of faith when sin pops up? And worship him in spirit and truth. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you for this time. My hope and prayer is that you, Holy Spirit, use that word in this people that I love to birth in them prayer and worship, valuing you above all of the other things vying for their attention all of the time. God, we know this world is full of praise for all sorts of things, but we want the praise from our lips to be for you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. This will be a silent time of prayer again. So the amen didn't mean the end. It meant let that prayer be so. We'll have no projected prayer requests, just some silent prayers. The worship team comes up here.